to share with you guys. Although I know this week, I know myself, as probably many of you, were saddened by the news of the loss of the late great King of the Blues. Yeah, we lost another great one. B.B. King died last week. And if you don't know who B.B. King is, you know, by music, well, maybe you know him by image. That always jolly, joyful, well-dressed man, huge smile on his face, and Lucille in his hands. I don't know if you guys know, but that's what he named his guitar. He named his guitar Lucille. Now, Joe named his guitar Hillary, which is a horrible name for guitar. I don't know why you would do that to your guitar. I'd rather name the box that. But anyways, B.B. King was truly a music legend. His music will be remembered for generations should the good Lord tarry. But I bring up B.B. King because even if today I were to stand here with Lucille in my hands and I were to play one of B.B. King's greatest hits, The Thrill Is Gone, and I were to play it perfectly, make no mistakes, man, I would hit every single note. If I were honest, man, there's no way, seriously, that I could play that song the way that its composer, B.B. King, had intended it to be played. I would be severely lacking in the soul category, all right? You feel me? And that's not because I'm Mexican, because Mexicans got soul, right? We know that. But listen, it's because we all know it's not accurate, flawless playing that makes the great musician. But instead, it's the expression that lies behind the notes that really captivates us, the listener, right? It's the heart and soul that comes through that song that really captures our hearts. And you know what? In the same way, as believers, for us, our lives, it's true. They're founded upon the letter of God's word. But we have been reminded through this series, we are to live now and walk in the spirit of the law. That deeper purpose to be authentic in heart as we pursue God together, as a family of God. And here, now in the 7th chapter of Matthew, Jesus moves into another idea in the Sermon of the Mount. What I mean is, before, he had primarily focused on those personal matters, those interior spiritual matters such as our attitudes in giving. We talked about prayer. We talked about fasting. We talked about materialism. And even last week, we talked about worry and anxiety. Those personal things that are spiritual things that are personal to us. But listen, now he moves into an important theme related to the way that we think of and the way that we treat each other. And so let's get reading. Verse 1. There in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." Let's pray one more time. Lord, we do pray that, Lord, that the only separation that would take place today is that of any distraction, Lord, any burden that we've brought in here this morning. Lord, we pray that you would remove all of that because we want to see you. We want to see Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, and invite your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So right off the bat, after reading that, I think, okay, well, I get that. He's talking about judging, but then he starts moving into talking about, you know, planks sticking out of our eye, and then about some dogs and hogs. Where is he going with all of this? But as we unpack this section, we'll see that it all plays a part in teaching us about judging, a lesson in judging. So I've simply named this topic this morning, this title, A Lesson in Judging, Recognizing Logs, Dogs, and Hogs. I just threw it all in there so we'd all understand. But we're going to look at what Jesus first is not saying so that we can understand what he is saying. So then to our lesson, we can learn on how not to judge, to then discover how we should be judging as Christians. And then we're going to end with a topic on who we should not be judging to complete our time here. So first off, what is Jesus not saying? What's he not saying here? Because we read there in verse 1, Jesus says, do not judge. But listen, we need to understand that when Jesus says, do not judge, he's not telling us that we cannot judge or that we should not judge. Now, I know it's very popular, pop culture, political correctness, whatever you want to call it. They're definitely expanding that spiritual tolerance and their boundaries of right and wrong. And the thought of anybody in our world today of standing up for what's right or calling out what is wrong, especially when it comes to God, we're labeled as ignorant. We're labeled as sometimes hateful. And the thought of anybody really immediately coming against that, yes, they're branded as archaic and old. And the area of judging we see today in this culture is a very hot button issue. And this verse in particular that we're looking over has largely been misunderstood, largely misused in the topic, especially of judgment and discrimination. And why is that? Well, I couldn't think of a better way than to tell somebody to mind their own business than to quote Jesus, right? To tell them what Jesus said. And it's true, many people, often who seldom read their Bibles, are quick to quote Matthew chapter 7 here when they want to silence the critic in their life. Don't judge me, you hypocrite. I mean, that sounds about right. The perfect comeback. The reason I know this, unfortunately, it was one of the many misused and misquoted verses that I used to use to defend the tyranny that was my loving parents. Yeah, those lessons, unfortunately, for my young self, unfortunately for many others, they misuse and misquote verses like this because we have a skewed perspective when it comes to proper judgment. So how do we know that Jesus just isn't excluding judgment in total? Well, we notice that he does follow this command to not judge with a need to somehow discern and discriminate between these dogs and pigs. But also, if you would look to verse 15 up ahead, we see Jesus also tells us there to beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. And Jesus is telling here that if we perceive things only superficially, if we're only looking on the outside, yeah, we'll see the sheep's clothing, but we'll never even notice the wolf is under all that fluff. So the very passage before us, we're told to test and discriminate between true and false. You know, Scripture is filled with lessons and encouragements for you and I when it comes to proper judgments. There in Matthew chapter 18, we're encouraged to confront a sinning brother or sister in sin and to make it a public matter if they do not repent. Paul tells us in Galatians, in the very first chapter, that if somebody comes and preaches another gospel, man, Paul's proper judgment was that they be accursed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul goes on to warn us that we are to remove the sinner from our midst, who he likens to leaven. And that leaven leavens the whole lump, telling us that actually one bad apple does spoil the whole bunch. And that's why in 1 Timothy, Paul tells that Hymenaeus and Alexander were removed. They were kicked out of the church because of their corruptive influence that they had upon it. And so throughout the Bible, we're commanded to test, to discern, or as 1 Thessalonians declared, we're to evaluate all things and hold fast, church, to what is good. It's because judgment is necessary. And Paul explains there in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 4, that it's actually an infantile issue because it's the child that does not know the difference between good and evil. They don't know how to discern, and therefore they fall prey and become victims to Satan's cunning craftiness because of their inability to discern. We must discern. We must evaluate. Church, we must judge. So we know now that Jesus, when he says judge not, he does not mean that we are not to discriminate between truth and error. That's not what he's talking about. So what is he talking about? Well, let's see what Jesus now is saying here in these verses. And that word there in verse 1, judge, in the Greek is a Greek word, krino. Krino, and this word krino means to separate, to choose, to select, or a dozen other different definitions. Actually, this word krino in the Greek has over 20 different ways that you can translate it. It's a very broad term. And so to decipher what Jesus is talking about through all those different definitions, guys, we need to look at the context to see its true meaning. And we already know judgment, it's something that's not to be excluded. It's necessary for us as believers. But Jesus still, he says, judge not, which means that there is a judgment that is unnecessary. There is a judgment that can be harmful. We see from this analogy that Jesus gives of the plank and the speck in people's eye that there's a judgment that can take place that's obstructed, where we don't see the whole picture. And that reminds me of that story of those disciples there in Bethany, where they're in the midst of a scene. Well, this woman that we know as Mary, she comes to Jesus and she breaks that expensive flask of ointment to anoint the Lord. The disciples see this and they immediately rebuke her because they thought it was wasteful. They didn't see the whole picture. Jesus immediately rebukes his disciples and tells that every time that this story and this gospel is read, she would be remembered. Jesus commends her because Jesus knew exactly why she was doing what she was doing and what that story then would be used to teach us. The disciples didn't see the whole picture. And that leads us now to our lesson on how not to judge. And I've broken this down into two lessons. The first one, I've written it this way. If you guys are taking notes, authentic judgment has its reward. Authentic judgment has this reward. We see Jesus' command after he tells us to judge not, that we be not judged, there in verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I'm sure most of us, we've heard that term, right? We all know that phrase that when you point at somebody, ask to cast blame, to watch out, because why? Because when you point, you have three fingers pointing back at you. And you know what? Jesus brings even more clarity here in these verses, inferring the question, how would you like to be judged? You know, how would I like to be judged if the tables were turned? Because when Jesus, he sheds light on this return policy here, he kind of expounds what Paul later would teach in his letter to the Galatians when Paul writes, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. When we take into account this return policy, it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything and exposes some real honest issues that we would be mindful of if somebody was judging us. And that now we need to use when we seek to properly use this gift of judgment. Three things that we need to stay away from when we're judging other people or the Lord calls us to judge other people. And that's first, to stay away from judging motives. Don't judge motives. Now, we don't know why people do what they do. We might think we do, but if we're honest, we don't know why people do what they do. The Bible teaches that God alone knows the intentions of man's heart. and only He can truly see. Therefore, He can only truly judge a person's motives when it comes to their heart. And listen, when we presume to grasp other people's motives, to know those motives, when we judge, listen, we are then stepping dangerously close into His area of responsibility to judge the motives. So we're to stay away from judging other people's motives. Secondly, we're to not judge based on appearance. Don't judge based on appearance. And you know what? I know when we talk about not judging on appearances, most of us say, yeah, nowadays that's obvious. But you know what? We can never be reminded enough to stay away from judging when it comes to the color of a person's skin, the clothes that they wear, the possessions that they own or the possessions that they do not own. Appearance-based verdicts are notoriously far off the mark because, listen, here's what they ignore. And we were taught this last week. They ignore the person that God values and loves greatly. Again, when we judge based on appearance, we're completely missing the true essence of really that person. In Jesus' eyes, in God's eyes, He loves them so much. And that's what we miss when we judge appearances. So we're to stay away from that. Thirdly and lastly, we're not to judge harshly. When we are called to make a judgment, when the Lord does give us that opportunity to judge, the Bible teaches that we're to season it with grace. Remember that question, how would we like to be judged when the tables are turned? Well, where would we be without grace? And guys, we are in such need of mercy, personally. And I know if we're honest, man, we would all desire to be treated graciously if the roles were turned. So we're to stay away from judging motives. We're to not judge based on appearances. And when the tables are turned, we know that we wouldn't want to be judged harshly. So therefore, when we do judge, man, we're to season it with grace. I've heard it put this way, and I love this. Grace lets us live out of proportion to who we really are. Grace allows us to live out of proportion to who we really are. And that's so true, isn't it? God just lavishes this grace upon us as His children. And we know this grace is nothing that we've earned. It's nothing that we deserve. But it's just these riches that are given to us on Christ's expense. And you know, that grace allows us to live in Christ Jesus out of proportion to who we really are. And my hope is that we could extend that grace to those around us, especially in this topic of judging, when we are to make judgments. That leads us to our second lesson in judging. Authentic evaluation must start with self. Authentic evaluation must start first with ourselves. Jesus goes on there in verse 3 and says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, the plank is still in your eye?" You know, the story is told of a man who was having difficulty communicating with his bride. And so he concluded that she was becoming hard of hearing. And so he decided to conduct a test without her knowing. And one night, as she sat across the room with her back turned to him, where she could not see him, on the other side of the room, he whispered very quietly, "Can you hear me?" And there was no response. So moving a little closer, he asked again, "Can you hear me now?" But still, no reply. So quietly, he edged closer and whispered the same words. But still, there was no answer until finally he moved right in behind her chair, right in behind her, and whispered, "Can you hear me now?" And to his surprise, his wife responded with irritation, "Yes, for the fourth time, I can hear you. What do you want?" You see, sometimes in the area of judging, we need to first evaluate ourselves. Are we the ones that are deaf? Are we the ones that might need some attention? And there is some humor in that story, and yes, also even in Jesus's picture that he gives of this person with a telephone pole sticking out of their eye. But really, when it comes to sin, it's really more sad, because it's when I am ignoring my own sin, when I am ignorant only to point out the sin in my brother's life or my sister's life. And I see this type of judgment as not only highly ineffective, but even dangerous. It's ineffective, really, because, I mean, who goes to a dentist who has their teeth falling out and all rotted and all jacked up? Or who would take, you know, exercise advice from somebody who's totally out of shape, right? I'm sure you guys get my picture, but listen, what good would it do with this glaring 2x4 of an issue in my own life to really effectively help someone else? I mean, would they even listen? Should they even listen when there's sin, obviously, in my life? And you know, it's also dangerous, not only ineffective, but it's dangerous to think that we could very well be misrepresenting God. We could totally misrepresent God in that situation. And that's exactly what the Pharisees of Jesus' day were blatantly guilty of. They were supposed to be the religious leaders of that day, God's representatives to his people. But sadly, instead of rightly representing God, these Pharisees had invented in their own heads their own system and definition of morality. What was right and wrong. And in their own eyes, they were the ones that were righteous. They were the ones that sat upon their self-appointed thrones. They were the ones that were holy. And everyone that didn't live up to that standard was condemned and guilty in their mind's eye. The problem was is that they themselves were corrupt and self-seeking. And in Jesus' own definition, they were rotting from the inside out. In Luke 16, Jesus calls them out when he says to the Pharisees, hey, you like to appear righteous in public, but hey, don't forget, God knows your heart. He knows your heart and what this world honors. It's detestable. It's revolting in the sight of God. And that's what happens when we have sin ourselves in our own lives and we fail to recognize that, evaluate that first before then we move into the position to help someone else, to point out sin in their own life. Jesus confronted the Pharisees with that saying also in the Gospels with the story about those two men that went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And in the eyes of the Pharisee, that tax collector was the most vile, wretched being on the face of the planet and in that society, because he was considered a traitor among his own people. See, tax collectors, usually the Roman government would take these Jews and they would flip them so that these tax collectors would work for the enemy. They would work to collect taxes for Rome, and they would usually rip off their own people in the process. And these two men went into the temple that day, a Pharisee and a tax collector, to pray. And Jesus says the Pharisee stood and prayed there within himself, God, thank you that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, I fast twice a week. I give tithes and offerings of all that I possess. I am so thankful I'm not like this tax collector. And meanwhile, Jesus says the tax collector was in the corner. He couldn't even lift his head to pray, but instead beat his chest and prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said out of the two, it was the tax collector that day that left and went home justified, and not that self-righteous Pharisee. And you know what? That pharisaical attitude sometimes, unfortunately, it can creep its way into the church and into our lives even today. And how do I know this? Well, don't show me any hands, but how many people, when you heard that story or even read that story, think, man, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee. I do that all the time. And that's because it's our tendency to think that way. We need to be aware, and we need to check ourselves. Again, Jesus isn't prohibiting examining the lives of others. But listen, he is most certainly prohibiting doing it in the way that, unfortunately, in the spirit, it's so often done, without evaluating ourselves first before we see and want to help a brother or a sister. You know, to be honest with you, I feel like I am so in need of attention myself. There are so many areas that I need to check myself when it comes to my own personal relationship and pursuing Christ. I feel like I need to focus on me. And if the Lord wants to direct me otherwise, he will. But I would rather leave the judging up to God, because I know he's faithful. If he wants to use me in a brother's life or a sister's life, he'll tell me. He'll tell me. I don't need to go around looking for it. I love D.L. Moody's thoughts when it came to what he called fault finding, when it came to judging. D.L. Moody said, "You may find hundreds of fault finders among professed Christians, but all of their criticism will not lead to one solitary soul to Christ." Doesn't that really put it into perspective of where the church should be, where our priorities should be when it comes to representing Christ in this world? So we know now how not to judge. But how now should we judge? So our lesson there in verse 5, we see Jesus notes, after we evaluate ourselves, after we remove that obstruction, after we deal with our own sin, and there is an opportunity now, there is a need to help and restore one another. And I want us to consider how now our judgment, which was first an observation, how now it becomes an obligation. For once we see a need, we see sin, we see a issue or a problem, now what's our course of action as believers of Jesus Christ? And what that means is proper judgments in this manner are rarely left without us being part of the solution. Again, as Jesus is focused in on our relationships with each other, we remember, what was his greatest commandment? He summarized it, to love God and to love people. To love God and to love people. And this commandment to love, listen, it joins what self and sin and our adversary, the devil, try so desperately to separate. But listen, we are bound together in Christ Jesus, and the Bible teaches to prove that connection and to prove that allegiance. John 13:35 declares that we do that by our love for one another, which helps us to establish this next lesson, that judging must be motivated and guarded by love. If that's how our relationship with the Lord and our obedience to his commandment to love him and other people around us, man, we need to be motivated and guarded by love in everything that we do, and especially in judging. 1 Corinthians 13. It's always a great litmus test for everything that we do as believers, both inwardly and outwardly. And listen, there are so many good things that we as the church are capable of, but the Bible teaches that if love is not a part of the equation, that it's not just useless, but it's aggravating. It's not just useless, but it's aggravating if love is not a part of what we do and why we do it. I love that picture of Jesus as he walks into the upper room, you know, as his disciples, his boys are there, ready to celebrate Passover. Jesus notices that, you know, his disciples, they're a little grubby, okay? Their feet are dirty, nasty, stinky, but what does he do? Does he just point out that their feet are dirty? No, Jesus actually does the unthinkable, right? When he gets down on his hands and knees and he begins to wash, clean their dirty, nasty, stinky feet. And listen, when the Lord, if and when, he brings us into that opportunity, he brings to attention an issue or a problem in your brother's or your sister's life, ask yourself this question. Am I ready to become part of the solution? Am I ready to not only observe this issue, but am I ready to get down on my hands and knees? And am I ready to clean my brother's feet, my sister's feet? Because that's what Jesus said there in that story, in that scenario. He said, what I've done for you, I want you to do this to each other. If I'm not willing to come alongside and help, if I'm not ready to be the solution, then maybe my judging is faulty. Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians 13:4, and this is how we know that love, he says, is long-suffering. That speaks of patiently coming alongside and helping to bear the burdens of one another. And Paul goes on from there in that infamous chapter in love, and he explains truth and love, they're not adversaries. We don't have to choose whether we're, you know, trying to be truthful or trying to be loving. No, Paul says that love should coexist with truth. He says that love rejoices in truth. You see, our judgment in truth must be motivated. Guys, it must be guarded what we know the Bible teaches us as believers how to behave, and that is in love. It must coexist with our love in action. Amen? So lastly, who we should not judge. Who we should not judge. And there in verse 6, we see Jesus gives us some important insight into now guarding this gift of good judgment. He says, don't give what is holy to the dogs, and don't throw your pearls to the hogs. And first off, who is he talking about when he's talking about these dogs and pigs? We need to first understand who these people are there in verse 6. And so to decipher, we need to understand that back in Jesus' time, back there in that Jewish culture, dogs were not considered domesticated animals, okay? You wouldn't grab a dog, put a collar on it, you know, bring it into your home and teach it to, you know, roll over and play dead. That just didn't happen. You know, maybe in our minds, when you think of dogs, you think of that picture that Jason keeps putting up of his dog. You know, I feel so sorry for the deaf dog, okay? But this dog didn't exist back in Jesus' day, okay? Domesticated dogs didn't exist. Instead, no, dogs, apart from the ones that were used to help with herding sheep, man, these dogs were savage animals. They were rabid and disgusting and feared. And those dogs would cruise around the outskirts of town because they didn't live in people's homes. They just cruised around and lived in and lived on those garbage heaps that were on the outskirts, living off the garbage, living off dead bodies, whatever they could find. And of course, pigs, in the same way, were looked at as unclean. They were filthy and nasty and full of disease. And when we see dogs and hogs in that light, it helps us understand a little bit more when Jesus says, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't throw your pearls to the hogs. You see, in this book, in the Bible, we have this amazing invitation to spend a lifelong pursuit to get to know who Christ is, who he is, and what he desires, and how he desires, I should say, to really use these surrendered lives of ours. And really also teaches us on how now we are to live these lives. That's all in this book, just as Colossians 2:3 declares, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it's in here we find all that information, all these riches, this wealth of knowledge and wisdom, all this good counsel, all this sound reproof. Guys, this is the pearls. These are the riches that he's talking about. And that's why Scripture teaches that good judgment or valid criticism is like a gold earring or other fine jewelry. Or that godly reproof, the psalmist writes, is like soothing medicine. God's word, we're told there in the Proverbs 3:18, is a tree of life. And that is the picture Jesus is painting, to place these riches in front of those savage animals. When all they seek is flesh, and they will trample you upon your words on their way to rip you to pieces. Jesus warns us of these people. There in Matthew 10, he says, hey, beware of these men. They will deliver you up and they will scourge you. He tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless of doves as he sends us out sheep in the midst of wolves. He also says there in Matthew 10, reminds us that we will be hated for his name's sake. But listen, does this mean now that I have to stop sharing the gospel with all these unbelievers in my life? Absolutely not. Of course not. Our role as disciples remains the same. Christ's instructions to go and make disciples, it still exists today. But listen, to be effective in sharing our faith, we must make sound judgments, not for condemnation, but for identification. Not to condemn those unbelievers or people that we might view as unholy, but to identify. And it's not a slight on God's word at all. We know we're taught God's word is powerful and living, isn't it? We know that his word does not return void. And that's not what I'm saying, but ask yourself these questions. Is this person open? Is this person even sensitive to the Lord? Or is there a hunger and a thirst to know about him? Or does this person just want to argue with us and go round and round, only wanting to share their opinion? Are these people just looking to ridicule us? Or do they just want to find an opportunity to attack you? You know, I've heard it said this way, the Lord loves to see us effective, but Satan would love to see us distracted. And that's true. How do we know then? How do we know how and who we are to now invest these gifts of judgment that we have been given? Because both the command to go and make disciples and also that warning that we're given here, it's very serious, very important. And if we're honest with ourselves, we are inclined for false judgments. That's just our fleshly tendency. Well, church, Jesus gives us our answer in the following verse there in Matthew 7, verse 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask, seek, and knock. And really, the choice is ours. The choice is up to you and me to decide whether we lean on his wisdom or ours. Because we've been given this amazing opportunity to come before him to ask for that wisdom, to seek those opportunities, both to share the gospel, to share his message that he's put in our hearts, but then also, maybe if he's wanting us to help a brother out who's hurting, who's struggling, maybe they don't know that they're dangerously close to an area that could be harmful to them. It is up to us. But then Jesus tells us, and he's the one that's faithful, not us. It's him who's faithful, and he will open those doors that he wants us to move into. Church, we have this amazing opportunity to lean heavily upon our Savior when it comes to us, how we treat, how we think, how we judge one another. Because I think the Lord has given us this gift of judgment, first for ourselves, but also for this family that we're all a part of, to edify, strengthen, and encourage each other. You know, I have a favorite author by the name of Bob Goff. If you guys haven't read his book, Love Does, I encourage you to go get a copy. It's a great book, great read, very simple in its approach to encouraging us as believers and really who God is. But I love what Bob writes when he says this. Bob says, love has the kind of power criticism only wishes it had. And that's so true. Criticism, our judgments will never compete, guys, to the opportunity of love that we can extend to each other. So I love that verse. Would you guys pray with me? Sorry, love that quote. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for these gifts, Lord, this treasure that we've been given. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you want to speak into our lives and enable us, Lord, to maybe even understand the things that we think cannot be understood. And when it comes to this area of judgment, Lord, we do pray that you would continue to use your word to direct us and lead us. I do pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us your sensitivity, Lord, to know those areas that we need to stay away from, but also to pursue those open doors that you open for us and the opportunities to help each other. And Lord, I do know that many of us here, many have been on the other side of a false judgment. Lord, we've been hurt by somebody misjudging us. And Lord, I do know that you've allowed that for a purpose and a reason. You've allowed that, Lord, that we would have an opportunity from the grace that we've been given to extend that same grace to that person that misjudged us. Lord, in light of who you are, Lord, and what you've done on the cross, and you've forgiven us, Lord, you removed our sins. And when we look at that brother or sister, Lord, we're to see you standing there. And I pray that we would, Lord, we would forgive. And we would understand, Lord, that opportunity that you gave us was one to grow from, to become more like you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.